So last week, we began our Advent series called A New Hope. And if you're anything like me, and you're a huge Star Wars fan, the title really made you excited. And I was late last week, whoops, so I didn't see that, so that was really cool. Thank you, Matthew, for doing that. When we named it, I was like, almost as excited as I am for The Last Jedi coming out on Friday. But yeah, there's also another pretty exciting thing going on for my family and me this Advent season. I'm 8.5 months pregnant. Cat's out of the bag. In case you couldn't tell. I know I'm barely showing, right? So our son could actually follow in some pretty great footsteps and be born during the Advent season this year. Because I could go into labor pretty much any time starting the week of Christmas. So that's pretty cool. And that's what we usually focus on during Advent, right? Is the birth of Jesus and the hope that he brought with him in the incarnation. We focus on how Jesus was sent to fulfill the prophecies and to redeem all of creation. As we heard from Kelly last week, we are looking towards the new hope of Jesus during this Advent season instead of looking back on the past. And one of the things that is promised with Jesus' return is the hope of peace. Psalm 85 talks about the peace that will accompany the coming of Jesus. The passage reminds us of how God restored Jacob's fortune and how God forgave the sins of the people. The passage keeps going to say that God will restore peace and God's people to God's people and remind us that the peace that came with Jesus' first coming, and the promises the same peace with Jesus' second as well. In the New Testament, we're called to live in that hope while we await Jesus' second coming. Romans 15 calls the church to live in hope while also welcoming others into the family just as Jesus did. God was hospitable and invited people outside the ethnic borders of Jerusalem into the covenant family. In the passage, Paul tells us, "May the God of hope fill you with all of the joy and peace in believing, so that by power of the Holy Spirit you may be abound in hope." It's verse 13. So peace and hope. Those sound like really great things, right? We're called to live in the peace and hope of what is to come. I gotta say, I don't think we do that very well. When I look around the world anyway, in general, we don't put our hope in peace. I mean, just turn on the television, log on to Facebook, or even just talk to someone about their experiences, and we can see that the world is far from a peaceful place. There's so much violence in the world today. It's like we feed off of it. Because think about it. What do we do when there is a national tragedy in this country? We park ourselves in front of the TV and watch the never-ending, constant news coverage of it. Or we read article after article that our friends post on social media, and then many times we engage in some sort of debate, I'll say that word to use the nice one, about the subject. We put our focus on the incident and how it happened and why it happened, and we consume ourselves with the details of it. And I do it too. We were in Denver when the Las Vegas shootings happened. My sister had gotten married the Saturday before. And that Monday, we were supposed to leave for the airport, but the whole time before we did that, we were sitting in front of the TV, watching all the news coverage, the same footage over and over again, the same details over and over again. We just let that sink in. And then we went to the airport. Just as a general piece of advice, don't watch coverage about a national tragedy before you go to an airport and have to get on a plane. Because it's a little nerve-wracking. Because we had Lizzie with us, and I'm pregnant, and it's just a reminder of all the things that could possibly go wrong at the airport or at the plane or things like that. But I was scared. I was afraid. And that's what happens as a result of the violence and our preoccupation with violence, fear. When we let the violence pervade our world and our lives, we let fear win. And instead of putting our hope in the peace that Jesus has brought and will bring, we put our hope and our trust in fear. And when we let fear rule our lives, when we let it make our decisions for us, we don't make the smartest decisions. We do things that go against who Jesus was and what we have been called to do as people who have chosen to follow him. So now before I go on and talk about some examples, I just want to make a disclaimer. I am not trying to be political. I'm not trying to show any kind of party agenda or anything like that. I'm just talking about hope. So there's a saying about what our natural instincts are when we are afraid and when we're faced with fear. Does anybody know what saying I'm talking about? Yes, flight or fight. Has everybody heard that before? Cool. So let's talk about fight first. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." God wishes peace for us. And God gave us a way, provided us a way for us to have peace through Jesus. So when we place our hope in the fight, when we let fear take over and we fight violence with violence, our hope is not placed in the peace that Jesus has for us. Again, disclaimer, not about politics. But when we stockpile ourselves with weapons to fight violence with violence, we are not placing our hope in the peace that Jesus brought and will bring. I'm not talking about someone's right to own anything or anything like that. I'm talking about the hope, the peace that Jesus has given us. I'm not saying that one should never defend oneself if faced with imminent danger, but we don't need to live our lives ruled by fear of the what if of possible danger. We need to live it relying on the Prince of Peace. So now let's talk about flight, shall we? When we flee, we usually flee to a place of safety. Makes sense. We usually flee back to our own personal bubble. Back to familiar places and people and ideas and culture. We feel cozy and safe in this place because it's filled with people and things like us. Another thing that fear does to us when we place our hope in it is make us afraid of the other. Anything or anyone that is different from us becomes a threat. Earlier, I mentioned Romans 15, and I encourage you to read through Romans 15, not while I'm talking, but later, because the entire chapter talks about how we are to be hospitable like God and to open our hearts to those who are not like us. And to do this so that others can know the hope that only comes through Jesus. In Romans 15, 4 through 6, Paul writes, "For everything that was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of all the scriptures, we may have hope. Now may the God of endurance and comfort give you unity with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. so that together you may have one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is writing to the Romans about the Gentiles. He was encouraging them to seek out those people who are not like them. In fact, there was a very, let's say, tension-filled relationship between the two, and Paul was encouraging those he wrote to reach out to the Gentiles and share the word of God with them. They share Jesus with them so that they may unite and bring glory to God together. They share Jesus with them so that these people would also know Jesus and that hope. And then they share Jesus with them so that there could be peace between their people. When we flee to safe spaces, we surround ourselves with people who already think like we do. If we don't seek out and open our hearts to people who are different from us, then they'll never be able to know the hope we have in Christ. Think about what that could do for not only our personal relationships, but how it could aid in the healing and bring reconciliation to tensions between entire people groups. If we open ourselves up and invite people in, God can do amazing things. So Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. The peace that Jesus has brought and will bring does not just mean an absence of violence. It isn't just harmony or balance. Jesus' peace is shalom. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave to you, my own peace I give you, a peace which the world cannot give. This is my gift to you." This shalom that only Jesus can give is a rather large concept. According to Strong's Concordance, shalom means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom is the well-being of the mind, body, and spirit. And not just on an individual level, but on a communal one as well. Shalom, the peace we find in Jesus, is something we receive on an individual level as we are personally transformed through Jesus and as we rekindle the hope and the peace that is to come. But we receive it communally. And we see that in Isaiah 2:1-4. So let's read that now. Here's the message about Judah and Jerusalem that was revealed to Isaiah, son of Amoz. In the future, the mountain of the Lord's temple will endure as the most important of mountains and will be the most prominent of hills. All the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of the God of Jacob, so he can teach us his requirements and we can follow his standards. For Zion will be the center for moral instruction. The Lord will issue edicts from Jerusalem. He will judge disputes between nations. He will settle cases for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up the sword against other nations, and they will no longer train for war." In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is describing the ideal city, a city that has the peace of the return of Jesus. The passage says that God will judge the disputes between nations and will settle cases for many people. The need for violence will be gone because people are turning to God for their instruction and reconciliation. The passage also says that people will beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And this is significant because swords and spears will no longer be needed. They are not tools that are needed by our community anymore. And then they turn them into tools that are needed. Then finally, it is promised that the nations will not take the sword against other nations. There will be no more war. I'm going to say that again because that's a big, like, there will be no more war. This is what God wants for us, for all of creation. Peace and shalom. Violence isn't needed. What is needed for us is to look to God to settle our disputes, both personally and communally. And this kind of peace is promised to us upon Jesus' return. But here's the thing. We don't have to wait to put our hope in this peace. We don't have to wait to let this transformation start. In fact, we're not called to wait. We're called to live in that hope right now. And it can start with each one of you. It can start on a personal level. If each of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus decided to live in that hope of the peace to come, think about the transformation we could see. First in ourselves, then in our families and our friends who are around us, in our neighborhoods and communities, all the way up to our nation and our world. It's not a fast transformation, but God will transform. I came across this writing from Reverend Emily C. Heath from Westover, Vermont. She wrote this piece during the Advent series of 2012, right after the Newtown tragedy happened. It's an awful, silent tragedy where 27 people, including many school-aged children, lost their lives. And it happened during our season of hope, during Advent. And it shook not only that town of Sandy Hook, but it shook the whole world. So I'm going to read her writing right now. Advent Reflection, Day 20. What can you do between now and Christmas to transform our culture of violence? This morning, my church joined churches, synagogues, temples, and mosques across the country and told its bell once for each life lost Friday in Newtown. Each ring of the bell signaled a life with so much potential, now cut too short. As the bell stopped ringing, I thought about those lives lost in Newtown and about the bells. And as much as I believe that we as a country needed to stop and mourn and wring out our pain and sorrow, I also believe that it is not nearly enough. Now is the time that people of faith everywhere need to start the hard work. We need to do something to transform our culture of violence into one of peace. And for those of us who are Christians, this Advent, as we prepare for the Prince of Peace, that work takes on special importance. There's a church in Syracuse, New York, that is doing the work of peacemaking. All Saints Church, a Roman Catholic parish, is asking parents to bring in Christmas gifts that promote violence, such as video games and guns. If they come with a receipt, the church will return them and donate all the money to Newtown. Not only will a community in mourning benefit, but stores and manufacturers will receive the message that we are no longer going to buy into violence. And I think it's a brilliant idea. And I think there are a lot of other brilliant responses to violence out there as well. And so here's my challenge to Christians this Advent. What is one thing you can do between now and Christmas to transform our culture of violence? What one way can you witness to the Prince of Peace, whose birth we will celebrate in 4 days? Will it be refusing to buy a violent toy? Will it be volunteering with a worthy cause? Will it be speaking up when we as a country start to debate what to do next? The peace of Christ is already inside us. And it can be all around us. In this Advent season, we have a special imperative to share it by our words and our actions. In these final days before Christmas, preach the gospel of peace with your lives and pray that we will never have to toll a bell for lost children and their teachers again. So this is my challenge for us as we leave here and go about our lives for the rest of the Advent season. Like Reverend Emily Heath said, the peace of Christ is already inside of us. And it can be all around us. And it's up to us to share it. So I extend her challenge to all of us during this Advent season, 5 years later. What can we do between now and Christmas to transform our culture of violence? How can we rekindle the hope we have in the peace that Jesus has and will bring? Find something that works for you, something in the ways that you're gifted and your scope of influence, and be a witness to the peace that Jesus has given us. Let's pray. Creator God, Lord, may we know your peace. May we recognize it in ourselves. May we turn to it and put our hope in it. I pray for us during this Advent season and for the many days after that your peace would be something that we share with this world. I pray that what may seem like little things that we do would make a difference, that you would use them to make big transformation happen. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that you've given us through Jesus. Amen.